I thought today would be a good time to do something I've wanted to do for the dozen or so people who have been in the Renewed group for several years. There's, a dozen core people have been there all this time. And I've made absolutely tremendous progress with their various challenges with anxiety and depression. And as I've shared with you over the years, we have at least one case of a very protracted case of schizophrenia, and she's made wonderful progress. She just got an award down at her work, where she works in a psychiatric facility as a, I forget exactly what she does, but no one could figure out. The psychiatrist can't figure out, and they kept asking her, what have you been doing? She's off all of her medications. She was on medication for 35 years. Haldol, strong antipsychotic medication. And as I told you in the past, she had never been out of the hospital. I think it was more than 6 weeks at a time for over 30 years. Never had been out of the hospital for more than 6 weeks, but a relapse, she'd be back in. And now she hasn't been in the hospital but once, maybe twice, in the last 4 years. So certainly those are dramatic results. And what's very interesting, and I've told this to the group, and I want to say it to you as an introduction to the message, that, and I'm going on the line when I say this, but I don't know of another group like the one we have on Saturdays that now meets once a month, or will be meeting once a month, any place, because usually, for some reason, pastors and counselors, Christian counselors, feel some obligation that they have to study psychology and they have to study psychiatry to help people with mental health issues. But my reasoning, which began long ago, was what deficiency is there in the Bible that we would have to go over to a system that is, at least in part, atheistic to find help? It's like going back to Egypt for deliverance. And so in my own struggles over the years, I kept searching the scriptures and found that there is no deficiency, that God covers everything that we need to know in this life on every subject. And it's all here in the Bible. So what I want to do, and this is what I've told my group many times, that these principles, which I have brought to you before, really will help anybody because they're all from the Bible. There's no psychology here today. There's no quoting from Dr. So-and-so, whose latest book is a rave and all that. Everything you'll get here, they get at the meeting. It's strictly the Bible. And all the results that we've had good results with every single person that's come out on a steady basis. Every single one, not one exception, has had their symptoms dramatically reduced. You'll get the same results if you do the same thing that they did, which is to take these scriptures, and of course there's many more. These are only representative of what the Bible teaches on this subject. And practice, and put them to practice, put them to work, which is what we're supposed to do with everything that we have. So, what I want to talk to you today about is 12 truths every Christian should know, which for many of us are simply known as 12 principles of Renewed. But the title of the message is 12 truths every Christian should know, because that's exactly how I feel about these scriptures. Turn with me first to Romans chapter 12. We'll read two verses there. Then we'll go over to the book of Ephesians and read a few verses there. Once again, on the subject of 12 truths every Christian should know. And while you're turning to the book of Romans, if you have had a problem with anxiety, fears, phobias, depression, even protracted mental illness, I'm going to say without any hesitation, the Bible has the answer. God has the answer for your anxiety, for your fears, for your stress, for your fatigue, everything. The Bible covers everything. It's God's word. So in Romans chapter 12, begin reading at the first verse where the Apostle Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's the phrase that I want you to see in the second verse, the renewing of your mind. Let me read it again, beginning at the first portion of the second verse. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And I'll begin reading at the 17th verse, where once again it's the Apostle Paul writing who says, This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And then here in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now in verse 23, in Ephesians 4, it tells us to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And then in verse 2, in Romans chapter 12, it tells us not to be conformed to this world, but rather to be transformed. And the process that God uses, or the means that God uses, is the renewing of the mind. Now, the title of the message once again is 12 Truths Every Christian Should Know. And I'm going to read to you these 12 truths, and then we'll have a scripture verse with each one. Well, first of all, every single human being has some problem with fear at one point in time or another. It's just a question of how severe it is. Some have life-controlling issues with anxiety or depression and so forth. But every human being suffers to some degree from fear, anxiety, from depression and so forth. So once again, the Bible is comprehensive in that it appeals to all of our needs, especially those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. With this in mind, here's the 12 truths that every Christian should know. Number one, you must never allow yourself to doubt the love of God. This must never be permitted. No matter how many temptations come your way, or no matter how many thoughts come your way, or ideas or imaginations come your way, you must never permit yourself the luxury of doubting the love of God. You must never allow yourself to doubt the love of God. That's first and that's foremost. Second, and this is just an application of logic, if you are safe, then you cannot be in danger. I'll talk more about that in just a minute. Number three, it is not the will of God for me or for you to be anxious or depressed. We'll see this in the scriptures as well. Number four, my thoughts are not greater than God's truths. These are the 12 truths every Christian should know. Number five is anger is the friend of anxiety and the enemy of serenity. The sixth is fear is the absence of the love of God. The seventh is I must never permit myself to go beyond my gifts and talents. Number eight is worry is suffering from responsibility God does not want me to have. Number nine, my shame is pardoned by the death of Christ. Number 10, Christ is my counselor and I must never question his authority. Number 11 is I must be willing to be patient with God, myself, my family, and my friends. Now the last one, the 12th, is I will advance if I refuse to retreat. Now, as I made mention already, everyone has a struggle with fear at some time in their life or another. Most have it ongoing, but it's just a question of degrees. How many are controlled by it? Some are completely dominated by fear or by depression. And some not so much, and so forth. But all of us have struggled with this because we're humans. And it's in our nature to worry, and it's in our nature to be sad. And let me just clarify that there's things that are obvious that you should be worried about when there's cause. That's good thinking. And there's things that you should be sad about when there's good cause. But what I'm talking about is that realm where there's not really good cause. It's just what some term is free-floating anxiety, where you're just not really sure why you're anxious. And of course, on the other hand, this world provides us with many, many opportunities to have so much to think about and be afraid of. And on and on, the same with depression. But the point is that God addresses these issues in the Bible. And he gives us comfort. In the 16th chapter of Romans, we're taught that all that's written was written for our learning and for our comfort, that we may have hope, that we may have strength. So let me begin by giving you these 12 truths one by one that every Christian should know. And start by saying that you must never, if you're going to conquer fear and worry and depression and anxiety and even fatigue and so forth, really any problem you have, any problem, you must never permit yourself to doubt the love of God. Now, there's a lot of reasons why we do, but let me tell you how I resolved it many, many years ago. There were a lot of truths in the Bible that I didn't have any real problem accepting. They just were so apparent to me, or I don't know, I just didn't have a problem accepting a lot of truths. But this one, early on, the first few years of my walk with the Lord, was one that I struggled with terribly. And that was that God loved me. And I'm not really sure why I struggled with it. And at this point in my life, it doesn't matter. But I did. And I would hear, you know, preachers say, you know, God loves you, but it just never affected me. I guess the reason that I came to the Lord was out of a desire to escape the wrath of God and hell. And that's a biblical reason. It's a good reason. It's called the fear of the Lord. But we're not meant to stay in that forever. And I found myself with a constant anxiety about God. And so I wanted to please God, and I wanted to make God happy, and so on and so forth. But when it came to someone telling me, or hearing it, or even reading it in the Bible, that God loved me, I just had a difficult time accepting that, and it just never really, as we say, it never sunk in. But I was tired of living this way, and I was tired of not knowing, and I was tired of being without this great blessing in life to know that God himself, the Creator, the self-existent one, actually loved me. And I want to tell you how I resolved it. I want to tell you how you can also resolve it. It dawned on me one day that I believed in hell because I read it and I had faith in the fact that it exists. It was faith. I believed in it. I believed in sin because I read it and I was told it and taught it. And of course, it was also evident. And I had faith in it and I placed faith in that. And then it dawned on me that the missing element in my life is that I wasn't placing faith in the other verses. The fact that God has cleansed me, which we'll talk about that in just a minute. The fact that God has forgiven me. The fact that Christ died for me and his blood paid the penalty of all my sins. It suddenly occurred to me I was placing faith in part of the Bible and not in all of the Bible. And I would imagine there are a great deal of you that have the same problem. You're willing to admit that you're sinful and you're willing to admit you've broken God's laws and you've failed and on. But you will never be free. And you will never know the liberty that Christ gives to us unless you begin to have faith in the fact that God does love you and that God has paid the price for you to be forgiven, that God has made his Spirit available so that we can be sons and daughters of God, that we can be born again and on, that the blessings of God, in other words, will come on you. And this is what I struggle with. I could believe it easy enough for somebody else. And I was great at testifying and sharing this with someone else. I told you that I was preaching the first year I was saved. I was asked to do so in my church. It was kind of an unusual circumstance, but that's how it was. And I was great at telling other people, but I wasn't so great at accepting it myself. And really, aren't we all like that? We're really great at giving advice. We're just not really too good at taking it. And preachers are no different. Many times preachers can put on a good show and a good display of bravado and so forth. But in reality, when they're all alone, when they're by themselves, they're not quite what others think they are. And I don't want to live like that, and I didn't want to live like that. And here's how I resolved it, and this is how you resolve it. You have to believe what the Bible says, that Christ loved us, that we are accepted in the Beloved. And once I placed faith in what the Bible says, I went to God in prayer and I said, look at God, I don't understand it, I don't comprehend it, and on in that vein, in that manner. But I now believe it. By an act of my will, I believe what you have said in the Bible. Everything changed. And of course, now we would expect it. I mean, for those of us who are a little longer in the Lord, a little longer in the Bible, we would expect it because the just shall live by his faith. We must believe, not portions of the Bible, but all the Bible. You cannot ever permit yourself the luxury of doubting the love of God, because once you do that, every other doubt will come right behind it. You'll doubt that you're saved. You'll doubt that God wants to save you. You'll know he wants to save your neighbor and other people around the world, but not you. And that's not what the gospel is designed for. The gospel is designed to touch home in the heart of God's elect, in the heart of God's church, and to let people know that God loves them, that God loves you, or as we would say it individually, that God loves me. Now, this promise is for me. Until you reach this step, none of the rest of the Bible will make, well, it may make sense, but it won't be applicable. You won't be able to, for instance, quote John 3:16 this way, "For God so loved Ray Barnett that he gave his only begotten son." When we say the world, it's kind of, for most of us, kind of general, maybe even a bit vague, not when you study theology, but just let the point rest for the moment. It's kind of vague. But when you put your name in it, try it. For God so loved, now put your name in it, in your mind. Put your name in it. For God so loved Ray Barnett that he gave his only begotten son. All of a sudden, the Bible comes alive. And this is what happens when you place faith in this truth. God so loved not just the world in general, like it was vague and nondescript, but he loved me and loves me. This is what makes the Bible come alive. And this is the very first, that's why it's first here in this list of 12 truths every Christian should know. You cannot ever permit yourself to doubt that. No matter what comes up against your mind, and every Christian suffers from it from time to time, you cannot permit yourself, you must refuse it, no matter what you feel, no matter what you think, even when the enemy, Satan, comes to you and tells you the truth about yourself. In other words, that you are vile, or you are sinful, or how can you do that? How could you have said that? Or how could you have thought that? And all that may be true, or could even be the Holy Spirit witnessing for a want of change in your life. But still, we cannot permit ourselves to doubt that love, because once we doubt that love, we no longer have the confidence to come to God in prayer and asking, believing, and receiving the things that we ask for. This is the first principle. With that, we come to this second principle, which is, again, an application of logic, which I have stated it this way. If I am safe, then I cannot be in danger. When we have fears, it's very simple to understand that when we have fears or a fear, any fear, the brain is registering danger. For people who have chronic anxiety, it's a kind of an unusual affliction in the sense that your nervous system may fire off and register danger in the brain when there's absolutely nothing going on at all. But in general, fear is danger. You're in danger. And the word safety is the antithesis of that word for danger. If you're safe, you can't be in danger. In Psalm 23, verse 4, it says this, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Here the psalmist says in Psalm 23, even in the midst of everything around me being dark and I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear because you are with me. The word saved, when we use it in evangelical circles and from the pulpits of the church, and we talk about you must be saved. The synonym for that word, and there's many of them, health is one, prosperity is another. But the greatest synonym for the word saved is safe. Sometimes I will interpose the word and say that I am saved. I am made safe by the blood of Christ, by being born of the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, and so forth. I am safe. And if I am safe by simple process of elimination, I cannot be in danger. And I've given you this illustration before because I think it's the easiest way to understand it. There are certain things in this world, in the universe, in physics, that cannot cohabitate. One is light and darkness. And this is generally speaking. You can't go into a room that's well lit and say it's dark. You can't go into a room that's dark and say it's well lit. Once the light comes on, darkness is dispelled. It's the same with cold. Cold is really the absence of heat, which is, we're going to get to this in a minute. Cold is really the absence of heat. But once the heat comes, the cold is dispelled. When light enters, darkness cannot exist. And when heat enters, cold cannot exist. Therefore, when salvation enters, at least in theory, danger cannot exist. In other words, to put it to you this way, you're no longer in danger of the judgment of God. You're no longer in danger of what God can do and certainly will do if people are not safe or saved. So the application here for you and me is this. If I am safe, I cannot be in danger. And as I've just told you, the brain will register the thought of danger in various situations, including a misfiring of the nervous system and certain diseases, etc. And it will tell us that we're in danger. The antidote for that is this scripture, Psalm 23, verse 4, and so many, many others. If I am safe, I cannot be in danger. And you are able to reason your way through using the scriptures to say that these two cannot be. So then a decision has to be made. Are you safe or are you in danger? I think I told you a story of one of the associates I had years ago who made an off-the-cuff comment to me once in a discussion that we were having. He says, you know, I'm telling you right now, many saved people are going to be very, very disappointed when they go to hell. And I said, just think of what you've just said. How can a saved person go to hell? If he's saved, he's saved. And if he's not, he's not. I want you to think about it. Are you saved? I mean, many of you here, if not most of you here, if not probably all of you here, know enough about the Bible to know what it takes to be saved. So you have to answer the question to yourself, am I saved? And that answer is going to come back yes for the great majority of you. Again, if it's not all of you. And if you're saved, then you cannot be in danger, because salvation and danger cannot coexist. When the light of the gospel came into your life, when you said yes to Jesus Christ, a man is saved by faith, as I just mentioned earlier. When the light of the gospel came in, all the darkness went out. When the heat of the love of God came in, all the coldness went out. The only other consideration for someone who's habitually plagued by danger is they're not truly saved. But just by the application of reason and logic and being rational, if God loves you, and if, number two, God has saved you, then you are not in danger. And that's a great relief to the soul. Listen, these are the truths, the ones I'm giving to you, as simple as they may sound. These are the truths that I have applied in the people that I have taught on Saturdays. One woman, as I mentioned to you earlier, who for over 35 years suffered from schizophrenia, and nothing the doctors could do, just like the woman we read about in the Gospels, who suffered, it says, many things at the hands of the physicians. Nothing they ever did ever cured her until she heard these things here. The simple truth of the Bible did things that astonished people with medical degrees and years of experience in their field, and they're asking her, what did you do? And when she responds by, well, reading the Bible and talks about the group and so forth and so on, they simply say, well, continue to do it. Oh, sure, we're going to continue to do it. You bet your life we're going to continue to do it. The Apostle Peter, when he was freed from prison, was told by the angel, go and declare unto the people the words of this life. I have come, Jesus said, that they may have life, and life more abundantly. Are you starting to see that the Bible is so comprehensive that without a doubt, many of us, if not all of us, have been living well below our privileges and the blessings bestowed upon us by God. And this, to me, is the beginning. To know that God loves us, number one. Number two, that if we're truly saved, safe, then we are not in danger. We can dismiss it from our minds and go back to point number one and trust in the love of God, who's going to protect us and take care of us and supply. And he will give us reminders. If you're starting to walk off the beaten trail, you're truly safe. Saved, God is going to give you reminders. God is going to draw you back. God is going to bring, that's why he's called the great shepherd, the good shepherd. He looks out for the sheep. It's not the sheep looking out for the shepherd. What kind of mess would that be? Yeah, that's how we think. We think of the church that way, and we think of God that way. We think we're looking out for him, and we're looking out for his work. And it's just the opposite. He's looking out for us, because we are his workmanship. Number three, it is emphatically not God's will for any of us here, born truly born again, to be anxious or depressed. No matter what we hear, no matter what we read, no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's going on in our world, it is not God's will for us to be anxious or depressed. Now, admittedly, there are a lot of things to be anxious about, real things, real concerns, sickness and diseases and all types of things that hit us personally, hit our communities, hit our country, hit the world. But Jesus said in John 14:27, one of the many verses that stuck with me early on when I was first born again, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you. My peace. This is what I like about this verse. It's not just a peace. He says, but it's my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives or giveth. Now, there's many ways we could explain. I'm not going to talk about them today, that the world offers you peace in bottles and pills and all types of things, in all types of packages. But he said, I don't give that type of peace. I give you my peace. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. My peace. I just shared with you, that's always been the thing that strikes me the most about this promise of Christ. I'm giving you the peace that I have myself. I'm giving it to you. It's amazing to me that we can live so far below this when the promise is being held out to us that Christ says, do you want peace? And I know that when I first came to the Lord, that answer was emphatically yes. As a matter of fact, during a period of distress, and there's been many of them in my life, when my father was still alive, we would talk on the phone once in a while, and I would explain to him certain things because my father was a pretty smart man. And he wasn't born again at the time, but something he said to this day, and that's been over 20 years now, something he said to me still sticks in my mind. Because, you know, the fifth commandment says, honor thy father and thy mother. And I would talk to my father, and in his own way of phrasing things, and I would be explaining to him problems that I've had, especially with the church, and he would say, well, Ray, remember why you got into this, meaning and implying you were looking for peace, and that everything would come back into perspective. That's why I signed on. That's why I accepted Christ. I only wanted peace. Now, I got a whole lot more than I bargained for, but that's all I wanted was peace. And it's a pity. It really is a pity that so many professing Christians will go through their entire life worried and just, you know, just never, never drink deep from the well of the peace that Christ gives. It's a battle. It's a struggle for all of us, yes. But still, if we don't permit ourselves to doubt the love of God, then we'll have confidence to say to the Lord, I'm taking that peace that you give to me. And as my favorite hymn, one of my favorite hymns at least, be able to say, it is well with my soul. Despite what all is going on around me, God is in control. It is well with my soul. And it is emphatically not the will of God for us to be anxious or depressed, because if that is the case, or if that was not the case, he would not have said, I give you my peace. It is just like the second point. Safety and danger cannot cohabitate. Peace and anxiety cannot cohabitate. You're either peaceful and tranquil and serene, or you're not. Or you're in turbulence and in disruption. The two are not. You can't have a calm sea and a turbulent sea. You can't have a calm, serene spirit, one that's at peace with God, and experiencing the peace of God in a turbulent spirit. I suggest you take the peace that comes from Christ. Number four, my thoughts are not greater than God's truths. All of what's written here in the Bible, 31,102 verses and 66 books, is God's word. And there's over 3,000 promises in here that God has given to believers, given to us. And the truth of God's word is not greater than anything you can think of, anything you can invent, anything someone can tell you. The truth of God's word is greater than anything anyone could come up with in the area of philosophy or of religion or of other spiritual matters. This is God's truth. And this is what he tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. That we are to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's a type of house cleaning of the mind. We read about it in Romans 12. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by renewing your mind. That word means to restore, to clean it. Renovate is another synonym for that word in Greek for renew, renewing the mind. To renovate your mind. You know what it's like to renovate your house or to renovate a house. You take things down. You tear walls down. You put new ones up. And we have to do this periodically, if not daily, to remember all that God has done for us. You know, one of the things that's interesting is, it's just in my mind, I just want to give it to you. If you were to travel, I mean, physically, and try to find the center of the Bible, I mean, the physical center, 31,102 verses. A statistic I read just the other day is that the two verses that are actually at the middle of those 31,000 verses are these two verses from Psalm 103, verse 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgiveth thine iniquities and healeth thy diseases. Psalm 102, verse 2 and 3, I'm told, I've read, is that right at the center of the Bible where you have the left and the right in equal portions, and they meet at Psalm 103, 2 and 3. How appropriate. What may be called an undesigned coincidence. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. We've got to constantly be reminded and renew our minds to get rid of the junk. Typically, it's done in spring by a lot of people, but not necessarily. It's time to get rid of the junk that's in our mind. The philosophical junk and the self-imposed junk and the imaginations and so forth. And bring our minds into line with God's word and what it says so that we could have the peace and the safety and the security that God offers us. Let me talk number five about anger. Anger, without a doubt, is a very turbulent emotion. And also, without a doubt, it is the best friend of anxiety and the absolute sworn enemy of serenity, just by its nature. You can understand that anger is a turbulent emotion and is an enemy of serenity. And so, even though there is righteous anger, God certainly displays it and writes about it, about himself, and there is righteous anger in man. But for the most part, it's a destructive emotion, and one that we have to use very, very sparingly. Ephesians 4, verse 26, it says, be ye angry and sin not. The Bible acknowledges that we're going to be angry, but not to carry it over into sin. And it goes on to say in verse 26 of Ephesians 4, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. One of the things I learned in the ministry, it was first told to me, but then by experience I learned it. And that is to solve your administrative problems before you go to bed at night. If you don't, in the, at least in the ministry, but it's true of life in general. If you don't solve your administrative problems before you go to bed, they're going to keep you up. And any time I didn't act on something that was troubling me, that day it kept me awake until I did act on it. So now, just to let you know here at the Time for Truth, we have one day service. We have a big problem, we solve it that day. That's so Pastor Ray can sleep. It's also to make sure that this thing doesn't grow and fester and so forth. And I confess to you that I didn't always know these things, but I do know them now. And you should know them now. Solve your problems as much as you can. You can't always, but solve your problems in that day as much as you can. And especially when you're angry. And there's a lot of things that can be said here when it's in relationships and so on. But I have to just leave it in a very general consideration so that you understand that anger is the enemy to your peace. You say, but I'm justified in my anger. But you're going to pay the price in your health. You're going to pay the price in your mental health. So it's not, you know, there is a saying that we ought not to spend $1,000 worth of emotion on a 5-cent triviality. Some things we spend so much emotion on, and it's just not worth it. Now, look, I come from an Irish background. I have an inherited Irish temper. It's not good, and I've never kept that secret. But I've worked on it for many, many years, and I've gotten better. But an explosive temper. They tell me other cultures have it too, but I don't know. But I know the Irish do. Explosive temper. Awful. But you know what? Every time I lost my temper, I paid the recourse in symptoms for days after. It was the enemy of my own peace. And no matter how much I could justify it, and, you know, we're not going to go through life perfectly, you know, and you never lose your temper and so forth. But whenever it was prolonged and I let it attach to my mind and therefore my emotions, I always paid the price. I lost my peace, lost my sense of discernment and direction and so forth and so on. And you will too. Just be aware of the fact that anger is the friend of anxiety and the enemy of serenity. Number six, for those of you who do struggle with fear or fears, phobias, phobic, anxious, always remember that fear is the absence of the love of God. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, this is what the Bible says. There is no fear in love. Remember the first point, first principle? I must never permit myself to doubt the love of God. Now here we're on the sixth point, and fear is the absence of the love of God, at least the perception of his love. Because 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Have any of you ever had to throw someone out of your house? Be honest, admit it. Have you? I have. We'll just leave it with that. Have you ever had to throw somebody, or maybe just a dog? Say somebody, something, just get out. All right, some of you have. Well, that's what we have to do with fear. It has to be cast out. Perfect love will do that. The more we absorb the love of God and believe by faith, it disperses the fear. It just makes it go. It just causes it to go. Once again, they can't both be in the same place at the same time. Let me finish the verse, verse 18, 1 John 4. Because fear hath torment. That word from the Greek implies judgment. We have already been judged in Jesus Christ. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Here in an interesting way, in this verse, it actually says you can use fear as a barometer or a measuring stick to see how much of the love of God is really in you. So in other words, to the degree that you're still suffering from chronic fear plaguing your life, it's just to that degree that you're not experiencing the love of God totally. But the more that you have God's love in you, of course his truth as well, it will dispel and disperse your fears. Think of this verse here, Psalm 34, 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I always say that's the greatest verse in the Bible. They're all great. You know, I would be satisfied if I had read that verse years ago and it said, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered from almost all my fears. That would have satisfied me. I would have been satisfied to be delivered from almost all. But he didn't say almost. He said all. Now listen, I'm going to challenge you on this text here, which I just quoted it, but it's Psalm 34:4. You don't have to raise your hand or nod your head or do anything. But Can you say that you have been delivered from all your fears? And if not, then measure it this way, that you need more of the love of God in your life. And that comes by faith. To accept the love of God in the areas where you're fearful. And you may have good reason to be fearful. It doesn't matter. To accept more of the love of God in your life, and it will dispel that fear. Number 7 is a bit unusual in that it says, I must never permit myself to go beyond my gifts and talents. This is for the type A personality. This is for the person who can do it all, which you can't do it all, but you think you can. This is for the person who is like Nissan, we are driven, or one of those car companies. We are driven. Are you that type of person that's driven? You're not driving, you're being driven. Jesus said this, unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, in Matthew 25:15, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now let me ask you this question. How many of you either work on a job or have worked on a job where the boss puts more on you than you can actually physically do? How many of you have ever had a job like that, or you have a job like that now? I've had jobs like that. And you say to yourself, or maybe you say to your boss, I can't do this. And that just doesn't cut it because you're the type A personality. You're the shaker and the mover. You're the driven person. They know to give you more work because they know you'll accept it. But if you want to have peace and you want to have serenity and have a great antidote to depression, never permit yourself to go beyond your gifts and your talents. Now, I know you're not in control at work. That's another subject for more discussion of what could be done about that. But just let the point remain for the moment. Once you start to stretch beyond your gifts and talents, you're going to experience tension. And tension and stress in the skeletal muscles and the nervous system, as well as your spirit and so forth, is going to bring you into anxiety and it's going to bring you into depression. Here's the good news about Jesus. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I went before the Lord once as a pastor, and I said, God, I don't get it. I'm overwhelmed. I'm overworked. I'm tired all the time. I don't have any peace. And you go on like this. And I said, I just don't understand how I could be in your work, doing your work, and experience this. And I just sensed and felt the Lord spoke to my spirit and said, but you're not doing my work. And brought me to that verse. In other words, let's go back again. Let's listen to Jesus. At the end of his life, he says this, and this should be the goal for you and me. Father, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Not the work that everybody else gave you to do. Not the work that everybody expected you to do. And not even the self-imposed tax that we put on ourselves because either we want to please people, we want men to like us, people to like us, or whatever the fear, whatever the reason may be. We want to be in the position where Jesus said, my peace, this is part of it. He never went beyond what the Father required. And God never requires more than we are able to do. That's great news. Take Jesus as your boss. Believe me, he's my boss. He's a good boss. And he works on your job. Let me clear this up. In case you think that Jesus doesn't work in America, he does. Jesus is the creator of all things. He owns every soul. He owns all people. He can make changes in your boss, changes on your job. He can do things as we pray, and we pray in faith. God shows up and promises to be the shepherd of his people. He promises to lead them to still waters. Promises. It doesn't matter where you are. Don't put yourself up against somebody else, especially me. Say, well, you're a pastor. Let me just tell you something. By far, this is the most difficult job I've ever done in my whole life. So let's not compare ourselves to one another, 2 Corinthians. That's not wise. Let's just do what we have to do. But remember that Jesus is our boss for all of us. All of us. Number 8. When you worry, you're suffering from responsibility God does not want you to have. Now he finds great encouragement in these truths. John 21:22. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. This is a great way, and I always like paraphrasing this story, this verse from this story, where Peter is being told what Jesus requires from him. And he says to Peter, in essence, this is how you're going to die, and you're not going to like it. You're not going to like the way you're led when you're older as you went where you wanted to when you were younger. And Peter's all upset about that because he sees John sitting over there who was a lot younger, probably a teenager. He said, well, what about him? And that's when Jesus said to Peter, he said, if I want him to stay around, to tarry, till I come, what's that to you? You follow me. That's what he was saying here in John 21, 22. Basically, he's saying, this is my will for you. My will for him is none of your business. So the good news is this, that God does not require you to do my job. God does not require me to do your job or ministry or anything else. He only requires you to do what he has equipped you to do and enabled you to do. And that's good news because you're able to do it and it's doable. When God's involved, it's doable. If you want to just a kind of a very loose way of gauging when it's God and when it's not God, it's just it's so everything's a struggle. Everything is just a monumental issue. And even when God says, climb that mountain, it's still doable because he gives you the grace and he gives you the strength. Number 9, my shame is pardoned by the death of Christ. Those in the mental health profession and counseling and so forth have long recognized that one of the most destructive emotions is guilt. Unfortunately, they give bad advice sometimes. I shared this story with you, I think, over the years of a woman who came to see me. She had a diagnosed mental illness. She had a twin brother who committed suicide from the same illness. And to compound her problems, she had a husband who committed adultery on her. It broke her heart. She went to see a counselor, a psychologist, before she came to see me. And the psychologist said, I have your prescription, even though psychologists don't write scripts. She put on the thing RX, and then she wrote these words, go out and do the same thing. The idea in the mind of this philosophical genius was that if she went out and committed adultery, it would balance the scales and everything would be better. By the time she came to see me, her mental illness was compounded with incredible guilt on top of the bitterness she had from what her husband had done. I told her, I said, the only thing that I can do for you is teach you how to seek God and how to find God. And I taught her how to study the Bible. I taught her how to look up words. And all of a sudden, as miraculous as it has been for some of you who have been in these teachings here that I'm giving you today to the whole church, all of a sudden radical changes began. She couldn't drive a car. She couldn't leave her house. She couldn't take care of her child. She was so strapped by the emotional illness and also by the bitterness of what her husband did. And now the one who was supposed to help her compounded it by giving her very bad advice, and she was laden with guilt. But when she learned that her shame was pardoned by the death of Christ, it began to set her free. She went back to work. She started driving a car. She was taking care of her child. She went and had another baby. Her marriage was restored, and she became a bold, bold witness for Christ. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Being justified by faith, you cannot undo the things you've done. Don't so many of us here wish we could? Don't you wish you can go back and say, I'm so stupid I did that. Well, why did I do that? And that's one of the great grievances of life is you can't undo it. But God can undo it by washing away and throwing our sins behind his back. And I figure if they're behind his back, why should I peek behind his back and take a look at what I've done? He's forgiven me. He's washed me in his blood. My shame is now taken away, and therefore if my shame is taken away, so is my guilt, giving me less anxiety, giving me less depression, setting me free. Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Keep in mind that your shame is pardoned by the death of Christ or by the blood of Christ. Number 10, Christ is my counselor. It's for the Christian. And I must never question his authority. Most people who are authorities, I mean true authorities in their field, don't like novices questioning their decisions. Doctors who are truly competent don't like when someone comes in the office talking about things they have no idea of what they're talking about, contradicting them. Well, the maestros of music and on don't like it either. How much more God? God says, now this is my word, and I want you to take the authority that's in my word and do what it says and you'll be blessed. But we, for some reason, and I mean we always raise an objection as to why this and I can't and all of that. And we do it to our own detriment. This is the word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which you heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. This is one of the greatest evidence for this Bible, is that it works. I'll go back to my class that I teach on Saturdays. If you want to find out, does it work, ask them. Ask them. Many of them have been to doctors, psychiatrists, some of them, medications. Does it work? It works. You know, I mean, you can get philosophical about a lot of things. I don't really much understand my refrigerator, but I know it keeps things cold. And for me, that's all I need to know. I don't know much about my car, but I know if I turn on the ignition, it starts. And you put it in drive, and it goes. And for me, once again, that's all I care to know. You don't have to know everything. Just know your Bible and do what it says. I mean, we may want to ask why and all that, and we do this because that's just us. But it gets to the point where you start to learn that God is always right. This is His Word, and it works. That's what I wanted to say. It works. Let me give you number 11 and 12 since time is running on. 12 truths every Christian should know. Number 11 is about patience. Being willing to be patient with God, who seems to always take His time with things, doesn't He? I mean, God is not, obviously God cannot be slothful because He writes about it as being a sinful trait and God can't sin. But doesn't it seem that God is always slow? Everything He does is slow. So you have to learn how to be patient with God, if that's permitted for a man to say that. You have to be patient with yourself. There's many of us who are more patient with others than we are with ourselves. We have to be patient with our family. We have to be patient with our friends. Because as we seek after God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, everybody's on a different level. Everybody's got different qualities, different obstacles, different motivations. Everything's different. None of us, two of us are alike. And a lot of patience is required. When I first started to teach and preach, I had this mistaken and misguided notion that everybody should be doing what I'm doing. The amount of time I spent reading and praying, everybody should be doing. But one of the older brethren in the church years ago straightened me out on that one there. And basically by saying, he says, you know, you're gifted at what you do, called to do what you do. And it showed me that we're all different, that we have to be patient with each other. That's why the Bible tells us to forbear. If you want to be rid of your anxieties and fears and depressions, this is a necessity. And it's not an easy one. Now, lastly, let me tell you that if you want to advance, you have to refuse to retreat. You have to refuse to give up. You have to refuse to give in. Philippians 4:13, many of you know this scripture. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. Well, I mean, I always tell you the truth that I lie, but I'm just going to tell you the truth about today. If I was still a postal worker, I would have banged in. So I was sick. I was legitimately sick. Yeah. And if I had a job with just a regular boss, I would have just said, I'm not feeling good. I'm not coming to work today. And they would have got on without me. But I love to be here. I like going to work, by the way. I like to work, and I like to do my duty. But there's something else I got to tell you, as I have shared with you many times before. I don't know if it's a God-given thing or just something I've had to learn over the years in the way God took me up through the streets of New York and so on and so forth. I just can't find it in me to quit. I just can't find it in me to throw up my hands and quit. I'm not saying I like to fight, but I'm willing. I'm willing. And we're in the fight of our lives in this time we're in, aren't we? There's so much to deal with, but I'm telling you right now, we cannot quit. We cannot surrender. We cannot give in. I feel so much pity for all the people I've known over the years who threw in the towel, who gave up. People with mental afflictions as well, who wind up locked up in their houses, can't or won't come out, and surrender. But we cannot surrender. And if we don't surrender, we will go forward. We will advance. No matter what is up against us, no matter what is coming our way, we must stand up and rise up again. And say, Father, by your grace and by your strength and by your aid, I'm going to go forward. I'm going to advance. I'm going to say out loud, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can. So with these things in mind, these are the 12 truths that every Christian should know, starting with the first, which is never to permit yourself to doubt God's love. Never. Never permit that doubt to come into your mind. Or if it does, get it out. To the last one, you will advance if you refuse to retreat. How many of you, as we stand to pray today, will say, I refuse to retreat. I refuse to give up. Anybody got that? Let's stand up. Finances, family problems, marital problems, problems with children. There's wars and rumors of wars. The news is never good. World news, national news. Fighting, screaming. And we go on. This is the world we live in. This is what we're up against. However, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. With that in mind, let's go before the Lord. Take your problem or problems, plural, whatever may be up against you today. Let's say it out loud. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Let's say it one more time. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can. Father, today it is written in your word that we are to personalize this scripture and say, I can, as the Apostle Paul did. I can do all things through Christ. His reference was poverty versus riches, or good times versus bad times. And he said, no matter what, it's good time or bad time, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. And so can we, but you are the same yesterday and today and forever. And to this we give you praise. It is no accident, even though I use the word an undesigned coincidence, that at the middle of the Bible is the second and third verse of the 103rd Psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgiveth thine iniquities and who healeth thy diseases. We do bless you today, and we do praise you today for who you are. You are God, immortal, invincible, immutable. You became man and you are incarnate, Christ. Oh God, we bless you and praise you for what we have and what you've given to us freely. We're forgiven. Your love is driving out the fears of our life and the anxieties and the depression, driving it out. And continually you reach out to your church, to your people. We bless you. And God, let us be reminded today, we're not watching out for you. You're watching out for us. You're our Father and you're in heaven. Lord, today I ask you in Jesus' name to drive out of the hearts and minds of all that are here who have heard this message all fear, all anxiety, all depression, and every other thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I ask you today, Father God, by your Spirit to drive it out and to create in each and every person here, once again, who's heard this message, a new heart. Renew a right spirit. God, bring down and pour out your Holy Spirit. God, empower. God, give grace. Oh, God, renew and revive and reform your church. Oh, God, we bless you and we praise you, giving you all of the glory and all of the honor. Oh, God, help us to know the truth of your word. And you said if we would continue in your word, then we would be your disciples and your truth would make us free. And went on to say, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Brother Mario, would you come and close in prayer, please?
Thank you, Lord God. We praise and thank you. Let's keep the pastor in prayer. God, we thank you that we have a pastor that stands for righteousness and is not afraid to push in and to give it all. And I believe, Lord God, that many of my brothers and sisters are the same here, not to give up. And the message is the 12 steps he gave us today. Each one of those steps, Lord God, it pointed to me. We prayed before and asked for healings because you are Jehovah Rapha, our healer. You are our healer. We need to look no place else. Yes, doctors, nurses, and technology, medicine, that's great. But Lord God, the first step is to your throne room first. To come in front of you. Lord God, you've been my healer from the past, now, and I know in the future. And I know you're going to be the healer, my brothers and sisters also. We continue to lift you up. When there's anxiety and fear, worry, who do we go to? The Bible. Every answer is there. Every answer is there. Help us to look into it, to read it, to digest it, to understand that you love us so much that you gave your one and only Son. And why would you let us go now? Why wouldn't you answer our prayers? You will. So, Lord God, today we thank you for who you are. You are our healer. We thank you today, Lord God, that we can congregate together. So we all say it together in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.